Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we share the gospel with an unbeliever, they understand the gospel, they understand the implication, but their reply is one of rejection. And the reason for the rejection is, if I become a Christian, I cannot do this, I cannot do that. They believe that where they are in, as a sinner, is liberating. But when you become a Christian, you become a slave. You are now bound by a lot of do-nots after you become a Christian. And for that reason, they will rather remain in their state of sin and condemnation. This is what we see in our world. A world of great confusion. When the Lord Jesus Christ was walking on this earth, there were enemies who tried to undo what Jesus Christ was doing. What was the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ? When Jesus walked on earth, his mission was to do the Father's will. What was the Father's will? The Father's will was for Jesus Christ to come down to become a man, to live a life of perfection in obedience to God's word for our sakes, and then to allow himself to be betrayed, to be abused, to be humiliated, to suffer because of your sins and my sins, and then finally to be crucified. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he uttered not a sound. Even though he had all the power of God, he did not use any of this power to deliver himself, to diminish his suffering or his pain. He endured all of it until it was finished. He died. And when he walked on this earth, he had to inform them, reveal to them, that he was not just fully man, but he was also fully God. And in those days, to say that you have God as your father was blasphemy, because you are saying that you are God's son, which to the enemies of God and Christ, it would be as good as making yourself equal with God. And so wherever the Lord ministered, and it was only within the land of promise, he had his many enemies, and these enemies were very well versed in the Old Testament scriptures. This episode in John 8 was an episode that preceded with the healing of the woman who committed adultery, caught in adultery. Not so much a healing of the physical, but the healing of the soul. They wanted to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. Who were these they? The Pharisees. They failed in this account. And so they tried again. Look at verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, that is Christ, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. You say that you are God. You say that you are the Son of God. You say that God in heaven is your heavenly Father. Well, your witness is not true because it is only a self-confession. And so Jesus Christ had to stop this attack. He could not keep silent because they were trying to undo all that Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ did many miracles, and these miracles sent forth one message, that he indeed was God when he walked on the earth. Nicodemus saw that. That's why Nicodemus came to Christ at night, and he wanted to find out more about this man called Jesus of Nazareth. No man can do what you did except God be with you. He understood the miracles and he came out with the right conclusion. But not these Pharisees. They tried to undo, and so Jesus Christ rebuked them in this occasion. You can see that from verse 14 to verse 18. And then they continue to attack him. Where is thy father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury. And then the context shifted. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews. The Pharisees uttered those words in the midst of the Jews. And so now the focus shifted to the Jews. Jesus tried to point the Jews to the Savior himself and to God. The Pharisees were there trying to undo everything that Jesus did, every word that Jesus Christ spoke. They had a counter argument. And so now Jesus focused his attention to the Jews, because the Jews suddenly became interested. And then they asked, will he kill himself? Because he said, whither I go, he cannot come. And then Jesus said unto them, now no longer the Pharisees, they may be now present, but Jesus Christ now shifted his attention to the Jews, to the Jews who seemed to be more interested with a more sincere heart, with a heart of a good soil, in contrast to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests and the scribes, whose hearts were very much like the wayside, not even the rocky or the thorny ground, the wayside, not interested. No matter how powerful the miracles were, their minds were made up. We are on God's side. This man cannot be on God's side. He is on the side of the devil. And so Christ shifted his focus onto the Jews, who now suddenly became interested by what Jesus Christ said. And then Jesus said to them in verse 23, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. What Jesus Christ meant was very plain and simple. My origin is from heaven and I came down to earth. Your origin is from beneath on this earth. And that's why you are of the world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Very straightforward, very blunt, very direct, very needful. And this must have pricked the hearts of these Jews who were listening. Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. The same message that I have been doing since he began his ministry at the age of 30, after he was baptized by John the Baptist. He had not changed his message. I am the Son of God. I am God incarnate walking in your midst on this earth. That had been his message. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. I am here to tell you exactly what my Father in heaven wants me to tell you. He and I are one and the same. We do not have two different minds. We do not have two different sets of teachings. My teaching is the Father's teaching. My Father's teaching is my teaching. One and the same. To see me, to believe in me, is to see God and to believe in God. That was the message of Christ. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Not yet. Now, the word understand here is not cognitive knowledge. In verse 19, you see Jesus use cognitive knowledge. You neither know me in your brain, nor my Father. If ye had known me in your brain, ye shall have known my Father also in your mind. Because these were the Pharisees who never had experiential knowledge. They thought that they know God because they knew the Old Testament. And so Jesus Christ rebuked them. You don't know me at all, and you do not know God at all. And he is referring to theology. Head knowledge, not heart. But in the case of these Jews who seem to be interested, and so Jesus Christ used another word, the Bible used another word, that these Jews at this juncture of the encounter, they understood not that Jesus spake to them of the Father, God the Father. And this was experiential knowledge. These Jews understand what Jesus Christ said, head-wise. Not heart. A world of difference. Many, many professors in seminaries and Bible colleges, they understand the Bible. They understand God head-wise. They study it. They obtain degrees in theology. They have been teaching theology for decades As far as head knowledge, plenty, just as the Pharisees possess. There are plenty of them, and we have met some of them in America. There was this president of a seminary that we went to. After we remained in that seminary for a season of time, I noticed that this seminary hardly teaches the doctrine of biblical separation. I went to the notice board. They were encouraging students to join Billy Graham Crusade as counselors. And so I asked my advisors, why does this seminary that came out of Faith Theological Seminary, where Reverend Timothy Toh studied, where it was the seminary of the entire BP movement of America, with this kind of history of a strong stand on biblical separation, you came out of this seminary. Why is it that you are not teaching this very important doctrine on biblical separation and you're encouraging the students to join as counselors in this Billy Graham crusade, which is an ecumenical crusade? Well, if you want to know, please see the president. And so I made an appointment to see the president. And so when the appointment came, I spoke with the president for about 45 minutes to an hour in his office, just him and me. And so I asked him exactly what I asked my advisor, because I told him that my advisor asked me to speak with you, and that's why I'm here. His reply was this: this seminary doesn't teach this kind of sour doctrine. That's the word he used, sour doctrines. We only teach sweet doctrines. I said, what do you mean by sour doctrines? Sour doctrines are doctrines that rebuke. Sour doctrines are the doctrines that will tell people how bad they are, how sinful they are. You mean when the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1, anyone who preaches another gospel that is not the gospel of the Bible, let him be anathema. That's a sour doctrine and you won't preach this doctrine? You say, yes. We don't preach this kind of doctrines here. Sour doctrines. Did he know the Bible in his head? Yes. Had he not passed exams after exams to get his doctoral degree in theology? Definitely. Just like the Pharisees. But did he have experiential knowledge of God and Christ? Probably and most likely not. But he is the president of a seminary. So what? Like the Pharisees. Do you know what the Pharisees were? Or are, because they may not have any more of them in name, but there are plenty of them in character who are very much like the Pharisees. You know that the Jews, the moment that they are born in Israel, the parents would use these Pharisees as an example of holiness and spirituality. They were the walking epitome of one who is close to God. If there is anyone who can enter heaven, parents would tell their young children, boys and girls, look at them. Look at their dressing. Look at how they pray. Look at how they eat. Look at how they fast. Look at how they live. You follow them and one day maybe you can also go to heaven like them. That's the Pharisees. And now you have this carpenter's son walking around throughout the length and breadth of the land of promise, where the Pharisees once upon a time were kings. They were the leaders. They were the spiritual leaders that all the Jews would turn to for advice and spiritual guidance. And then here came this man, completely opposite and in total contrast to all these Pharisees did. And then through his miracles, the Pharisees were dumbstruck because none of them could do the miracles Christ did, and they could not deny any of the miracles because they were real. But they were against him. They would do their utmost to stop what Christ was doing. What was Christ doing? He was trying to liberate them. He was trying to tell them the truth, exactly who he was. He indeed was the key, the source of man's liberation. But to the Pharisees, he was a thorn on their side. He was an enemy of God as far as they were concerned. They could not see the truth, in other words. They were blinded by their prejudice and their pride and their arrogance. They were bound by their own sin and their own heart. Christ came to liberate them, to deliver them from the bondage which they refuse to accept and admit. I hope that is not our case, because Jesus Christ is the source of our liberation. And He came from above. He is not of this world. Don't make Him of this world. And someone tells you Jesus Christ came down from heaven so that you can be healthy and wealthy. How can people not see the error in this teaching? Because they are blind, they are dead in sin like the Pharisees. Your health and my health, your wealth and my wealth. You know the Bible tells us God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If God wants you to be healthy, He doesn't need to send Jesus Christ to suffer so much just to make you healthy, just to remove your cough and your cold or whatever disease. He could simply use His power. His power can heal all diseases. Jesus Christ proved that. He demonstrated that. He could make blind eyes that have never seen before open just like that. He could turn a lame people who had never walked before. Suddenly they experienced fullness of strength. They didn't have to go through any physiotherapy. They just pick up their mat and they started walking as if they had been walking all their lives. He can simply use His power. Why would God send His only begotten Son to endure so much grief and pain and suffering and then to die a most horrendous and painful slow death hanging on the cross when He could just simply use His power and heal all diseases? And concerning wealth, what is gold and silver and precious stone to God but dirt and dust and worthlessness? Why do you think the Bible describes the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 using all these so-called precious things? Streets of gold. What is the message that God wants us to realize? Streets of gold, what does that mean? Gold will be so commonplace that nobody will bother to bend down and pick it up, just like you and I will never bend down and pick up all those black stones and tar that is used to pave our roads, right? The walls of the New Jerusalem are plastered with all kinds of jewelry, all the many different colors and brilliance. They are so common that God used them to plaster them on the walls of New Jerusalem. Like what you and I use for our bricks and our mortar, plaster them on our walls. That's it. It's going to be common. It's just simply decorative. If God sent Jesus Christ to die for us to make us healthy and wealthy, that is ridiculous. That is stupidity. That is an insult to God. When God could have just simply used His power, why would He send His only begotten Son? Because the bondage that you and I are in, the power of God cannot deliver, because it requires the justice of God to be fulfilled. That's why Jesus Christ had to come. Whose justice? The justice of God. God's justice says everyone who is in sin must be punished. And that justice from God cannot change, because God is immutable. That is the holiness and the righteousness and the justice of God. And the only way to save you and me, so that you and I will not have to be punished for our sins against God. When I sin against you, I can make right with you. I can pay whatever restitution to you, and it will be done. But my sin against God, what can I give to God in order for me to have my sins forgiven and removed? Absolutely nothing. There's nothing I could give to God that can take away my sin against Him. My sin against you, I can. Even if I take your life, I give you my life. I give you my life, you take my life back. Since I took your life, I took the life of your son, I murdered him, you can take my life. One for one. An eye for an eye, a life for a life. I pay up. But my sin against God, God says there's nothing any one of you can do that can erase the sin that you have committed against me. You are now in sin. You are now bound by sin. Everywhere you go,
Sin follows. You can go to the moon, go to the furthest corner of the entire universe, and you are still captured in sin, bound by sin, because sin is within us. No matter how fast you run, you can never run from sin. You can never run from sin. You know in your own heart, you know in your own head. Inside of us, we are slaves to sin. We have been captured by sin. All the days of our lives, the moment we are born into this world, we are already born slaves to sin. And that's why Jesus Christ came to liberate. That's the first thing he wants to do in your life and in my life. And that's what he said. Then he said unto them, you can die in your sin and you're going to end up in hell. Please understand this, and there will be the judgment. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, he was talking about his crucifixion, of course, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. What I'm telling you is the truth. I am the source of your liberation, your deliverance. And what I'm teaching you is from the Father. The Father in heaven sent me onto this earth to tell you this truth, that I came for one purpose, and that is to die for your sin. And that's why I became a man. I am God, Jesus said. Do you know how safe and how wonderful heaven is? That was his dwelling place, free from all the attacks and the evil and the insults of the Pharisees when he was in heaven. You think he did not know all this abuse that will follow when he took on the form of a man, when he was born through the Virgin Mary? He knew all these things, and yet he still willingly, happily came down from heaven because he wanted to do the Father's will, because the Father loved us. And the only way the Holy Father in heaven could save us from our sin is to send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ willingly came down to do the Father's will, to teach the Father's word, so that you and I may know the truth, that is Jesus Christ, and be delivered from the bondage of sin. And he that has sent me is with me. Right now, God is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Every step of the way, from the time Jesus Christ was born, Jesus Christ did everything according to the Father's will. Where is the Father's will? Found the Bible. That's why when Jesus came to John the Baptist recognized Christ for who he was. He already recognized Christ when he was in his mother's womb, Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant earlier than the Virgin Mary, their cousins. And that's why when both of them met with Elizabeth, carrying John the Baptist, 6 months pregnant, and then Mary, who had just been given the Lord Jesus Christ into her womb by the power of the Spirit of God, when they met each other, the Bible said that the baby inside Elizabeth jumped because he was filled with the Spirit of God even inside the mother's womb, and he recognized Christ. And so when Christ came to be baptized by him, he said to Christ, I should be baptized by you. Jesus Christ corrected him and said, no, I must fulfill all righteousness. I must do exactly what my Father has revealed in Holy Scriptures, and I came down to do exactly that. As I begin my ministry, it will be according to the Father's will. And that's exactly what he did. He sent me to do this, to die for you. And then he said, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, when I die on the cross, you will understand. That's what he said. You will know, and this know here is experiential. Experiential knowledge. Jesus Christ had died on the cross. When Jesus Christ uttered these words in John 8, he had not died on the cross yet. But when he died on the cross, then shall ye experientially know that I indeed am he. The Messiah, the one that God has promised in Old Testament scriptures, will come upon this earth to take away the sins of the world. Was that not what John the Baptist declared when he saw Jesus Christ walking toward him? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. The Word of God liberates, because Jesus Christ is no longer walking on this earth. To know Jesus Christ is to study His Word. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is now seated at God's right hand in heaven. His mission from the Heavenly Father was completed 2,000 years ago. And the Lord took Him home and gave back to Him all the glory that Christ set aside when He took on the form of man. After He completed His mission, the glory that He set aside, the Father returned back to Him, and now He's seated at God's right hand. And what are we doing here? Continuing the work of Christ after salvation. But before we can do the work of Christ and continue the work of Christ, we must first experience Christ in our lives. We must first have our own bondage liberated and delivered by Christ. If not, it will be tragedy upon tragedy. To be able to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ and give it to others, and others are saved by the gospel that comes out of our own mouth. But we ourselves are not born again. You mean God can save people through the lips of unbelievers? Of course. We are saved not because of the instrument that God uses to give the word. It is the word of God that saves. The word of God. God can use Balaam's donkey to rebuke him. It is not the donkey that rebuke, of course. It is the words that rebuke. God can use a piece of paper with the word of God written on it, and that piece of paper could be used by God to save. It's not the paper that saves. It is the word of God that is written on the paper that saves. God could use a tape recorder to save. It is not the tape recorder that saves. It is the words that comes out of the tape recorder that saves. But when it comes to the human being, please, make sure that you have experienced this liberation in your heart. The source of this liberation is Jesus Christ Himself. And this Jesus Christ can be known by every one of us through the Bible, through the Word. No other book will reveal Jesus Christ to us, only the Bible. Why do you think Satan has been attacking the Bible since the beginning? Because he understands how powerful the Bible is, how indispensable the Bible is in God's plan of salvation for mankind. That's why he had been attacking and attacking and attacking the Bible without stopping. And he will continue until the very last moment before the Lord descends from heaven in the clouds of glory to judge this world at the Battle of Armageddon. He will never stop. Never. During the 7 years of great tribulation before the return of Christ, Christ will send two witnesses, one of them Elijah, the other we do not know, and they will do miracles and miracles, and then Satan will try to neutralize them, what they did as well as what they preach. Is he not doing the same today? Just as what he did in the time of Christ? Did he not send the Pharisees, the scribes and the priests, who were the spiritual people in Israel, to become the greatest hindrance to the ministry of Christ? They are doing the same, Satan and his hosts, today. Mixture of your salvation, in other words, make sure that you have experienced this liberation in your heart, because the source of this deliverance is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, when He went to the cross to die for you and for me. You have to make sure that you have truly accepted Christ with all your heart, in all sincerity. In all sincerity. Because the experience of this liberation is revealed to us and taught to us by Jesus Himself. Thank God that these Jews, some of them, they did not have to wait to see Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and die before they believe. After what Jesus Christ said in these two verses, the Bible said many believed on Him. Many of the Jews present believed on Him, despite what the Pharisees did in trying to retard the ministry of Christ, to slow it down, to confuse the people. Thank God that these Jews, not all, many in that group that were present, thank God they heard the voice of Christ and rejected the attacks and the voices of the Pharisees. Many believe. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him. Now this would be the experience. I hope this is a description of us, you and me. But Jesus Christ is about to say, it should not be something strange. It should be something extremely familiar. If you have been a believer for a season of time, it is only an affirmation. It should not be something new that you have never experienced before. If ye continue in my word. Now, Jesus used a condition whereby he simply stated, if you have truly believed in me, truly, then you must continue in my word. The word continue means remain in the word of Christ. Now, where are the words of Christ found? The Bible, of course, Old and New Testament, all 66 books. The word continue or remain means your life is lived according to scriptures. When your life is lived according to Holy Scriptures, what people will see will no longer you. They will be able to see Christ. That's what it means. A person who remains in the word of Christ will begin to shine forth the image of Christ. Because your action will be according to the Bible, which is the word of Christ, which means the hands that you use to do things will be like the hands of Christ doing the same thing. It's as if Christ has come down from heaven and he is now doing the things on this earth. But the person they see will be you. But the image they see is Christ. That's what it means. That's what happens when a person continues or remains in the word of Christ. Then are ye my disciples indeed. The word disciple is more than just a student. It is an adherent, a person who is attached to the teacher, to the master. And then whatever the master says, this person obeys without question. That's the idea of the word disciple here. Used in the New Testament, especially the Gospels and the Book of Acts. A person who is attached to his teacher, and whatever his teacher teaches, he obeys willingly, happily all the days of his life. He will not challenge it. He will not question it. He will obey it happily, willingly. Are you a disciple of Christ? Now, this is experiential knowledge. A person who has Jesus Christ in his heart, he will experience obeying the word of God happily, cheerfully, willingly. And it thrills his heart, thrills his soul to know that he is obeying the word of God. Whether people understand or not, it's secondary. You just have to obey and do what God wants you to do. Whether the people respond positively, or the people reject you and persecute you in the process, it's immaterial. Your duty as a disciple is to obey. That's it. Leave the consequence and the outcome to God and trust Him. If He wants you to be burned at the stake in the cause of your obedience, so be it. If He delivers you in the cause of your obedience, so be it. Whatever the consequence, it does not matter. It is separate and independent of obedience. That's a disciple. Whatever the word of God says, I will do. Plain and simple. You have to make sure you understand the word, because every child of God understands the word, because the Spirit of God in him helps him understand the word. The natural man understands natural things, the things of this earth. But the spiritual man who is born again with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, who already knows Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, he will understand. He will understand it correctly because Jesus Christ guarantees it. My sheep hears my voice. That's it, his guarantee. After hearing it, they will follow me. That's a disciple of Christ. Is this your experience? Not last month, not last year, right now. right now. Because if it is only last year, last time, but not right now, you may be born again, but now you are a carnal believer. A carnal believer is a believer like Lot. Truly born again, but he has become a lover of the world. Please don't do that. Because you may find yourself still in heaven when you die. But remember the devastation and the trail of destroyed lives that you leave behind, just as Lot left behind. A trail of disaster and ruined lives. Because he called himself a Christian, but he does not project the image of Christ by the way he lived, because he was carnal. You may be born again, but the people around you will die in their sin because you have reflected to them a Christ that is not a wonderful Savior, but a carnal, materialistic Savior. And when they reject that Christ, they think that they are rejecting the Christ of the Bible because you call yourself a Christian. Please don't do that, especially to your own children. If you truly love them, is the best thing for them not salvation in heaven with Christ? Prove it, not by just your words or your warm feeling, by your transformed life, by your liberated life. What exactly is the liberated life? The last verse for our consideration. And ye shall know experiential knowledge again, the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? First and foremost, free from the bondage of sin. That's the first freedom. Free from the bondage of sin, whereby you are no longer captured by your sinful master, where the wages of sin that he pays you is death. That's the first deliverance. And then after you experience that first deliverance, then you will realize that this liberation will include all evil passions. All evil passions. The passions of the lusts of the eyes. You no longer will look at things differently. The whole world will be different because the world remains the same. Who has changed? You have changed. You are now given the eyes of your Savior. You are now given the eyes of God Himself, whereby you are able to look at the sinful world for what it really is. Before that, you were blind to it. You saw the luxuries and the beauty of this earth as something to possess and own, which equals a successful, happy life. But after salvation, you now look at the world with God's eyes. There is nothing luxurious, nothing good that you want from this earth, because you have Christ, you have tasted the bread, which is Christ, the living bread. You do not hunger for any of these things anymore. No more. Suddenly your motive is changed and transformed. You're liberated by the motive of accolades of men and more money as your motivation. Delivered. Now you are doing the best and you want only one thing. How can I promote the Christ of the Bible to my friends, family members, and loved ones? By living a holy life. And your motivation now is holiness. No more greed, no more money, no more promotion, none of these things, only holiness. And that will change you completely, because your attitude toward your work, your attitude toward your colleagues will be completely transformed. You no longer see them as competitors, but you see them as sinners in need of the Savior. And you will do your best to help them. And if they are promoted above you, you rejoice with them sincerely with all your heart, because you want them to know Christ. And by your life, that is completely shocking to them, because they've never seen a person like this. Why would you help me to become better than you? They don't understand this concept, because they know I will try to bring you down so that you can never be better than me. That is something that they're familiar with, because that's found everywhere in the world, but not the Christian. You go to school, you will help your friends to become better than you, and you will sacrifice your time to help your friend pass. And if I have to sacrifice my A for a B to help you pass, so be it, it's fine. It's all right, because you don't care much for grades anymore. All you care about is how to be a holy witness to my friend who is a sinner in need of the Savior. That's liberation. Your eyes will change. The desires of your eyes will change. That's the meaning of lust of the eyes. The desires of the eyes, what you see. Once upon a time, the big house, the big car were the things that you aim for. Now suddenly, it simply disappeared. And now your eyes look for completely different things. What are the things that I must do that will please my Savior? Liberation. Lust of the flesh. The desires of the flesh also change. Playing golf is fine. Please. There's nothing wrong with playing. It's a sport. Playing tennis is fine. Playing chess is it's a game, all right? It's a sport. Please. Don't go around saying that Reverend Quack is against us playing golf. I'm not. What I'm sharing is in the things that we do that has physical benefits. Please do not just let it be physical benefit alone. Introduce the spiritual equation into your exercise. I tried to lose weight. By God's grace and mercy, I have lost 20 pounds. Okay, I used to be more than 90 kg. Now I'm down to 80. Fluctuates between 80 and 81. I want to bring it down to below 80. All right, because I do not want to carry the excess weight. So what I do on a diet and I exercise. I like to exercise alone and so I walk. That's what I can do. I don't know how to play games. And I know that sit down and play chess, chess will not help me lose weight. Right? I know chess only maybe exercise the fingers and the brain. That was what I did since 4 years old. We started to play chess when we were 4 years old. Chinese chess and then changed into international chess. We would go to libraries and memorize books and books of not maths and science and English, but chess. So that we can play and play and play. Now this is God's training and preparation for me because it helps me in my concentration. Because when you play chess, there are a lot of noise all around you. Your opponents, sometimes they play dirty and play cheat. They cheat. Because I remember I played with one guy who blew smoke in my face. I was much younger than him. I was, I think, maybe 17, 16 years old. And he was, I think, in maybe 40s or 50, and he was losing. And he kept on blowing smoke in my face. Now, I was not a Christian, and I didn't like it at all. And so I do not want to checkmate him. But on purpose, of course. I want to eat up every single pieces on his board. You blow smoke, I do that. And so what exercise? No exercise, just simply the brain and the finger. That's it. So to lose weight now, I can't play any games and I don't want to spend too much time. I walk. I walk and jog. Monday to Friday, 1 hour a day, God willing, weather permitting. And what do? I pray. I commune with God. Sometimes I will memorize a few verses. And then as I walk up all by myself, no phone, no nothing, no distraction. I tell my wife, I'm going for a walk and I'll come back in about an hour's time. I commune with God and I enjoy it, not because of the exercise alone, but the time that I spend with God alone. No phone to interrupt, nothing. I'm not doing my work, just spend time. The purpose is not just the walking, it's not just the exercise, it's the spiritual. And that is the impetus, that is the driving force, the desire. The walking suddenly becomes secondary. The time spent with God, praying for the church, praying for those who are sick, meditating on God's word, how to prepare sermons, and then I talk with God. That became the joy and the delight and the thrill. That became the primary purpose, not just the walking. That's what I'm trying to share with you concerning your golf. Because it's more than an hour, I'm sure. But don't just simply walk and play golf. Introduce the spiritual element. If you're playing alone, commune with God, talk with God, pray, meditate as you walk from point A to point B. We played golf when we were boys. I know how to play golf. Since we were, 6, 7 years old, my dad would buy for us all these tiny little miniature clubs for us to play. All right, and I know how difficult it is because I have a terrible, terrible temper. Every time when I play golf and I hit, I did not get it, I would take the club as if it's a chunko, I hammer into the ground. And my dad will yell at me, scold me, and cane me. And then sometimes when he's not around, I get so fed up playing golf, the ball never goes into the tiny little hole, I bend the thing, I broke it. I know what's it like. And it can be very frustrating. And so when you play golf, especially you play with your buddy, and then you must win, you can lose your cool and you're going to lose your testimony. That's why introduce the spiritual element so that the golf will become secondary and your time with God, the spiritual aspect of that thing, that sport, becomes paramount. That's what I meant. Not that you cannot play golf, but bring in the spiritual element so that when you go out there, it is your time with God, your witness for the Lord becomes the most important thing, and golf is just a vehicle whereby you can use it to help a brother in Christ, to help a sinner know Christ, or if you're playing alone, to draw closer to Christ. That's what I meant. Not that you cannot play. So if you are in the lift holding your golf bag and then I walk in, please don't walk out. It's okay. It's okay. I'm not here to judge you. I'm just here to introduce to you the spiritual element. Why? Because you have been liberated. You are now a Christian. You are a spiritual person. You do not do any more things that are totally carnal. That was the old man. Before salvation, we can't do anything spiritual. But now that we are born again, do you know that you are a spiritual person? Everything you do, it may appear insignificant, but everything you do as a child of God has a spiritual purpose. Why do you think God tells us that even as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward? Why? Because you are spiritual. Even as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water in Christ's name for the purpose of Christ, you will not lose your reward. That's liberation. It's not incarceration. That's deliverance. You know how wonderful it is to be a Christian where you are no longer bound by evil passions, when you're no longer bound by sin, and to know that the moment I stop breathing, I leave this world, I am at home with my Heavenly Father. You know how wonderful and thrilling that hope is, that knowledge is? Is it not the greatest enemy of man, the power of death? You're afraid of death. You have been delivered and liberated from that. Do you know that in Christ? You have nothing to be afraid of. And if you are born again and your children and all of you in the family are born again in Christ, do you know that death can never separate you? You really love your family, you really love your children. Make sure of their salvation so that even if one of you are gone, you know that the parting is only momentarily. It's not going to be eternal. You will one day assemble together as a family all over again, but this time in heaven, in the presence of God Almighty. And you are delivered from the bondage of sin. And this is now your new hope in Christ. And then everything else that you do in between, from now until you see your Heavenly Father, is just wonderful, wonderful joy. Isn't that true? Your destiny is secure in heaven. Make sure of your salvation. Then now just simply live a life of holiness. That's why everything you do, pray, ponder, and think very carefully. And never forget the spiritual entity in what you do. Young people in courtship, never forget Christ is there. And so therefore, no hanky-panky holiness must be the essence and the key. The Lord is there. Wherever you go, whatever you do, as a child of God, you have been liberated from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Humility. Because humility must prevail, because that's where forgiveness, compassion will come in. All evil passions we have been delivered from. Sure, we may still fall into sin, but they no longer control us. We must control them because now we can. There are times of weakness where we stumble and fall. Yes, God knows. And that's why God says, "Be ye holy as I'm holy." And the truth, the Word of God, the more you know the truth, the Word of God, the more liberated you will be because your thinking will become more and more like Christ. Do you know every time you enter into the world, the philosophies, the ideas, and the teachings of the world will continue to invade? And you have to keep on studying the Bible. Some people ask,
Why is it that the Bible keeps on scolding us, rebuking us? You study the prophets, it's the same. You study the epistles, it's the same. Why is that so? You study the lives and testimonies that God has recorded in the Bible, lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon, and the list goes on. Why? Because when you look at their lives, their testimonies, they're fraught with dangers. They're fraught with the influences of the world and the impact of the world in their lives that caused them to sin. It's the same for us. That's why we need rebuke. Not that God keeps on wanting to rebuke us, but because of the 8, 9, 10 hours that we spend in the world witnessing for Christ Monday to Saturday. You think these kind of association with the things of the world will not affect us and impact us? You think the dirt that we are in the world with will not attach themselves to us, into our mind and our heart and our actions and our words? They do. They do. We never use foul language at home when we were growing up in my parents' home, even though they were not believers. But the moment I entered army, day in, day out, a new environment, what do you think happened? My conversation changed. My vocabulary changed. And you know I can't speak Hokkien. I only know how to speak a few words to take bus in those days. And so they gave me a Hokkien ping. You know Hokkien ping? All of them speak only Hokkien. And I was the platoon sergeant that gave me Hokkien ping. I got to have my corporal next to me when I scold them. He has to interpret for me. I don't know what he said, you know. And so I imitated some of these bad Hokkien words. I don't know what they mean. I just imitated. And so one day, out of frustration and anger, I threw at this platoon of mine all this Hokkien foul language. And then after I've done it, one of the men, my man came up to me and said, "Do you know what you just said or not?" I have no idea what I just said. Then when he told me the meaning, I will never say those words again. It affected me. All this foul language. 8 hours a day, some 10 hours a day in the world. And with the internet, you don't even have to step out of your house. The world continues to influence us. We need the word of God. The first liberation, deliverance from the power of these evil passions. But we still need the word of God for continual sanctification because of the dirty influence of the world that we are exposed to as we live and witness for Christ in the world. That's why we need the word of God and sometimes to rebuke. If the rebuke does not fit and you are fine with the Lord, thank God that it does not need to be rebuked, your heart. But there are others who need to be rebuked to remind us to walk close to God, to walk closer to the Lord. These are not my words. These are the word of your Heavenly Father. The truth will set you free. You and I know that we shower practically at least 2 times a day, right? Maybe in air-conditioned comfort like this, maybe once a day. Because you rush up in the morning, you may have not woken up early enough. Well, you slept in air-conditioned comfort, so maybe you came down this morning without showering. But at the end of the day, I'm sure all of us will shower. Why? Because of the dirt. Even though in this beautiful, pristine condition, even though I do not have to go out, I still have to shower even though it's air-conditioned, it's so beautiful. Why? Because I still feel dirty. How much more our spiritual body? And what is it that can cleanse me and that I can use to shower and wash away the spiritual dirt that is on my body? The Word of God, the truth. That's why it's so important for you and me to read God's Word. And I hope you have read God's Word this morning. And I hope you will read God's Word before you sleep, so that the last voice that you hear before you close your eyes is the voice of your Heavenly Father, because that's exactly what the Word of God is. The first voice that you're going to hear is your Heavenly Father's voice. You open the Bible and you read. And the last voice that you're going to hear, your Heavenly Father again, before you close your eyes and thank Him for the day, for keeping you safe, for keeping your family safe. And then you hear His voice, so that the first thing you wake up is still the voice of your Heavenly Father. You know how wonderful a feeling that is to be so close to God Himself? Because you can. Because you have been liberated by the Lord Jesus Christ. who wants the best for us. Do you not want the best for yourself and for your loved ones and your friends? Eternal life in Christ. A holy life, a holy witness for Christ. That's all God wants us to do. Tell a sinner he needs a Savior. And tell a brother and sister in Christ, be a better witness for Christ. The Word of God liberates. Have you experienced this liberation? To believe in Christ is not bondage. To believe in Christ is liberation from sin, from death, from hell, and from all evil passions. I hope this is your experience sincerely. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Help us to realize that only in Christ Jesus can we be delivered, can we be freed from sin, from evil passions, from death, and from hell. I pray, O Lord, that all of us whom you have gathered and assembled in this camp may know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, and not to turn their backs on your love for them, but to embrace and receive your love with genuine, sincere openness of heart and humility, knowing that only in Christ can they be freed from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, and all the evil passions that continue to reside in their hearts and in their soul. Save them, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Help them to believe. We pray, Father, for all who are your children. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins when we have allowed the world to influence us more than we desire to admit. Help us, therefore, to continue to study thy word with a heart of obedience. For the word of God is the only thing on this earth that can sanctify us, to help us other than the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the image of Jesus Christ that we bear before me, before men, and before our friends and loved ones may shine brighter with every passing day, so that all those around us will no longer see us, but see our Savior, hear the voice of our Savior, so that they might be encouraged and be strengthened in the inner man. Bless us, O Lord, as we continue with this camp, with a heart of flesh, a good ground. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.